So remember Levi, he was the most likely man in all of Israel to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we meet the most likely candidate to get into the kingdom of heaven. The rich, young ruler. You can almost picture him, polite, honest, generous, dependable. The sort of man every parent would want their daughter to marry. The sort of neighbor who returns your lawnmower in better condition than you gave it to them. This is the sort of person that almost instinctively we would think would make it into the kingdom of heaven. But here's what we're going to see. Unlike Levi, who walked away from Jesus full of joy, this rich young ruler will walk away from Jesus full of sadness. And Luke is going to show us how that happened, as Jesus exposed his heart and as Jesus put the great call upon him, come, follow me, the same words he said to Levi this morning. Now, one of the greatest misconceptions that people have about Christianity is the assumption that life works on the principle of merit. So if you get good grades at school, you'll get into a good university. If you do well at university, you'll get a good job. If you do well in your job, you'll get a pay rise and promotions. If you live a good life, if you do your best, you know, avoid the big sins, well, God will welcome you into heaven. If God is good, heaven's a good place, reserved for good people, just be good enough. And that's probably the most common understanding in our culture of how to make it into heaven. Be good. But Jesus disagrees. Jesus says, no one, not even this rich young ruler, the most likely to enter the kingdom of God, can make it into heaven. So as we work our way through these verses, we've got 3 points. We're going to look at this rich young ruler's misunderstanding. We're going to then look at 2 warnings that Jesus gives, a general warning and a particular warning. And then finally, the promise that Jesus gives. So this rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, and it's beautiful. He engages Jesus in a deep and meaningful conversation. At first glance, he's so respectful. He says, good teacher. And then he asks probably the most important question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, I want to talk to you about what really matters. What happens after we die? Now, at first glance, it seems a good question, but embedded in the question is a whole series of problems. There's deep misunderstanding. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And there's also misunderstanding about who God is, about who he is, and about salvation. And Jesus, knowing that there is lots of misunderstanding, does not answer his question, but he asks him a question. Why do you call me good? Now, you could read that and think, is Jesus saying he's not good? He's not divine? Of course he's not. Throughout Luke's gospel, he's cast out demons, raised the dead, performed miracles. He's shown himself to be God, the Son of God. Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Before he answers his question regarding salvation, he wants to make sure that it's very clear that this man doesn't have a right understanding of goodness. You see, when he calls Jesus good teacher, presumably it's just flattery. He's been polite and respectful. He probably thinks he's been sincere, but he's got a very shallow understanding of goodness. Interestingly, I didn't know this. In the first century, Jews would be very reluctant to throw about the word good because only God is good. So you wouldn't just say, that's a good person, that's a good deed. No. Moral purity, goodness, that's God. And there is a real irony to this young man saying this to Jesus. He's actually right. Jesus is the good teacher because Jesus is God. But he doesn't know he's right. He doesn't know he's making a profound confession. And so Jesus is stopping him in his tracks and saying, hold off the compliment. Just let's try and get something clear. What are we talking about when we're talking about goodness? And so Jesus points him to where you see goodness. The law. The law is the revelation of God's character, of his holiness, of his moral perfection. And Jesus says to him, you know the commandments, don't you? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Jesus takes him to the standard that matters, God's standard. And notice something interesting. Jesus doesn't list every single commandment. He just lists commandments from the second table of the law. He gives them a selection of commandments that primarily deal with our relationship with others. And instantly, this rich young ruler says to Jesus, all these I have kept since I was a boy, since I was a little one, I've kept them. Now, let's be generous to this rich young ruler. He probably was someone who took his morality very seriously. He probably was somebody who was very disciplined. He didn't live a rebellious life, at least nothing like Levi. But he has a very shallow understanding of goodness. That is clear. He's completely missing the point. See, when Jesus says no one is good except God alone, listen to what he says. But I am. I'm the exception. In fact, do you hear what he's saying? It's blasphemy. God is good. Jesus says, why do you call me good? He says, all these I've kept. I'm good, Jesus. And here we get a glimpse into his heart. He's a self-righteous young man. His self-righteousness blinds him to reality. He thinks he's done pretty well. He thinks highly of himself, and he thinks clearly very small of God. He's blinded to his own need for God's grace. He doesn't know that one's goodness does not compare, human goodness does not compare to God's goodness. And so Jesus, as he exposes his understanding, now turns to the real issue. He says, one thing you lack. Now think about it from the perspective of this rich young ruler. What does he lack? Nothing materially. Nothing religiously. Nothing socially. And here's Jesus, here's the good teacher saying, no, there is something you lack. In fact, the only thing that this rich young ruler clearly lacks is he doesn't see his own sense of lack, his own sense of need of a savior. One thing you lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And it's at this point the story takes a dramatic turn, because we read, but when he heard these things, he became very sad. And it is almost, isn't it, the complete contrast of Levi, who was filled with joy and through the banquet. He became very sad, for he was extremely rich. This young ruler who came to Jesus so confident, so certain that he'd kept the commands, is now confronted, and his heart is exposed. The ruler thought, okay, Jesus, I've kept the commands. I'm good. That's surely the basis I get into heaven. Jesus says, no. You know, when you stop and think about this young man who's self-sufficient, confident, convinced of his own standing before God, He doesn't realize that to stand before God, you need to receive from God. Eternal life is a gift from God. Not something that can be earned, not something that can be merited, not something that can be achieved. No one enters the kingdom of God because they deserve a place. We enter because in grace, God has given us his Son. And his Son, who is good, who has kept the law from the moment he was conceived to the moment he ascended, perfectly for his people. But this rich young ruler is blinded by his self-righteousness. He just wants another command to obey, but this command he cannot obey. Jesus says, sell all that you have. Okay, give it away. Distribute it to the poor. But he can. Because his heart is resting in his riches, and it won't rest in Christ. Again, contrast this to Levi. He done the gospel math, didn't he? He left all the gold in his tax booth because he did the maths and he realized, here's one who's forgiven me my greatest debt that I could never pay for and that I could never repay him for. And here the rich young ruler does the gospel maths and he says, I cannot give up my money, my wealth for Jesus. And isn't that so ironic? All the commandments I've kept from the youth, no, rich young ruler, the first commandment you cannot even keep. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, this morning we got an insight into Jesus' heart for sinners, and this evening we get an insight into Jesus' heart for sinners. Do you know in Mark's account, it said that when this young man walked away from him sad, Jesus looked at him with love. He loved him. He loved this young man because he had the only thing this young man needed, which was life and eternal life. If this young man could just see his need for Christ, just become a beggar and just ask to receive eternal life, he would receive. The passage immediately before this one is that the only people who enter the kingdom of God are those who will become like little children who will acknowledge their need, come with empty hands and receive the gift. But this is far too hard for this rich, young, powerful man. He had wealth, or rather his wealth had him. Huge misunderstanding. But then we get the warning, don't we? Jesus turns and he says to his disciples, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You know, so many people have tried to give interpretations of this statement that just aren't true. You know, there was a gate in Jerusalem and you could just about squeeze a camel through it, but it's really difficult. I don't think that's what's been got at here. I think Jesus is just using hyperbole. Take the eye of a needle, take the largest animal in first century Palestine and Israel, and you cannot put it through the eye of a needle. Jesus is saying it is difficult. It is impossible to have wealth and enter the kingdom of God. Now, he's speaking in exaggerated terms because he's saying, you see, the thing about wealth is that it is so deadly dangerous because it can make you think that you lack nothing. It can make you believe that you have everything. It's actually so seductive you can trust in your wealth instead of trusting in Christ. Now, the danger is not just wealth. It's anything that captures our heart. John Calvin said that one of the problems with us as sinful people is that our hearts are idol factories. We'll look to anything that's created and try and make it like it's our creator. We'll substitute God for something else. Education, career, success, reputation, relationships, comfort. and we'll trust them more than God. And that's what we see in this rich young ruler. He looked to his wealth instead of looking to the Savior. Now let me say this. Jesus does not say in this passage wealth is evil. He does not say in this passage that wealth is bad. He does not say that every wealthy person is excluded from the kingdom of heaven. In fact, you can't read the Bible and miss the fact that there are so many wealthy individuals. You think of Barnabas, you think of Lydia, you think of Solomon. But what Jesus does say is that wealth is a particular danger. That's why he's so clear. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Money is a wonderful servant, but let me tell you this, it is a terrible master. It's useful, but it can slowly demand all of your trust, attention, and affection. Money will create the illusion that you don't need God. It can solve all your problems. It can open all the doors. It gives you independence and control. But here's the thing, the only way into the kingdom of God is to forgo your independence, is to admit your need and to trust in the Savior. Do you remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus describes the seed falling among the thorns. And what does he say? The word of God takes root, but what takes over? Riches and pleasures, and they choke it, preventing it from producing fruit. And it's such a powerful image because riches, that's what they do. They vie for our affections. They vie for our trust and our security. It's not sinful to have money, but it's so deadly dangerous when money has us. And so just for a moment, right, as we have exposed this young man's heart, why don't we just do a little experiment? What is it that vies for your heart? What is it that will choke the word of God, the life, the plan that's growing? It might not be wealth, but what is it you can't give away? What is it you can't leave for Jesus? You know, when Jesus says to this rich young ruler, sell your possessions and you'll have treasure in heaven. Do you know what he's saying? Invest in eternity. Do you know what he's saying? Show that your money doesn't have you. Use your money generously. Give to the poor. Support gospel ministry. Invest in the work of making Christ known. Show that Christ is your treasure and not your money. Show that Christ, I am better than all that this world has to offer. Okay, let's press play and let's bring this to a close, because we go from the misunderstanding of this young man, we go from the warning that Jesus gives, and finally, the promise. The disciples are utterly stunned by what Jesus just said, that it's impossible. And so verse 26, they say, who can be saved? Like, if this rich young ruler can't be saved, if it's hard for him to enter the kingdom of God, then who can be saved? Jesus. And Jesus gives that famous statement, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now, I love Peter. Because he's standing there and he's thinking to himself, you know what? It's the first time I'm better than this rich young ruler. I've left things behind. I've left my career as a fisherman. I've left my home with my parents. And I've come following you, Jesus. And clearly in Peter's mind and thinking is, okay, Jesus, what about me? Jesus, we've done what you asked this rich young ruler to do. We've left everything. We've staked all of our lives in you. And Jesus says, let me tell you, it is worth it. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this age and in the age and in the eternal life to come. Whatever you give up to follow Jesus, it will be worth it. Whatever it costs you to follow him, it will be worth it. There is no sacrifice you've ever made that from the perspective of eternity that you'll ever regret. And I want you to see this promise. It is astonishing and astounding. Jesus says, this is his promise. It's not only for the future, it's for the present. Many times more in this age. His promise isn't, you've left everything, now you've got to have to wait to heaven. No. You've left everything and I'll provide you everything you need in the here and now and in the eternity that is to come. Yesterday it was Anna Maria's funeral and one of the passages we read was Romans 8. And it's got that great verse in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? We lack many things. But Jesus says, listen, if you follow me, if you leave everything, you will lack nothing. And he's not just speaking materially, socially, religiously. He's speaking comprehensively of the most important thing ever. We have him, the Son of God. And in him we have his body, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. We have an inheritance. And the inheritance is not just to be enjoyed in the eternity to come. The inheritance begins now. You know, I didn't mean to preach on this passage and this promise when Ben and Jude were here. But providence has it that they who have just left America, they've just left family to come and serve with us right now. Guys, this promise is for you. He will hold no good thing from you. And you will be able to look back one day and you will say, it was worth it. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're following Jesus and there are things that are vying for your attention. Maybe it's wealth, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's reputation, maybe it's success, and you're struggling to know, should you leave them and wholeheartedly give yourself to Jesus? Let me tell you this, it will be worth it. Perhaps you're single and long to be married and you're committed to marrying only someone who belongs to Jesus and you wonder if the faithfulness is worth the loneliness. Let me say this, Jesus is worth it. Perhaps following Christ means for you that you need to deny desires that are deeply personal and costly. Let me say this, Jesus is worth it. Maybe you're thinking about giving up your career to go serve in gospel ministry full time. Let me tell you this, Jesus is worth it. Whatever you give up for Christ, you will never regret. When eternity dawns, the verdict will be unmistakable. You'll see the Lamb who was slain and you'll say, he's worthy. David Livingstone went to Africa and served as a missionary. And the country to which I owe my birth, Malawi, was somewhere he invested his life. He only had one convert. The chief of a tribe. He came home to London on one occasion and he was asked by a journalist, you've lost family. You've suffered great illness. He was bitten by a lion and he lost all ability to move his shoulder. He could have had a plum career as a medical doctor here in the UK, but he chose to go and serve in Africa. You've made so many sacrifices. And he turned to the journalist and said, sacrifice? I've made no sacrifices. He, Jesus, he's the one who's made the sacrifice. This is all privilege. Following Jesus is worth it. And so as we bring this to a close, as we see the contrast between Levi and the rich young ruler, you know, here's the difference. The rich young ruler could not stop looking at himself and thinking that he was sufficient and he was qualified, and he missed the one who could save. And so he walked away sad. Levi, he lifted his eyes from the tax booth and he looked up to the Savior. And he realized that when he said, come follow me, he's worth it. And so he stood up and his life was transformed, and the joy of salvation filled his heart and filled his home. And he gave his life, animated by the joy of his salvation and the love of his Savior, to proclaiming and making him known. You know, one of the hardest things in life is there sometimes there will be people who walk away from the offer of the gospel. But don't ever forget that Jesus looked at this young man and he loved him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are humbled as you expose our hearts, as you expose the treasures of our hearts, the things that we trust in rather than you, even our own goodness. Oh, forgive us for when we are big in our own estimation and you're small. Forgive us for when we put our money in the temporary, fleeting pleasures of this world or treasures of this world, and we miss out on the eternal, weighty pleasure of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, would you captivate our heart's attention and affection for your Son? Show us him in all his beauty, majesty, authority, and love. Remind us of his sacrifice at the cross for us. He did what we could never do for ourselves. He made it possible for us to have right relationship with you. And he even told us that if we're to receive it, we're to become like little children. Utterly and completely dependent. Receiving a gift with open hands and open hearts. Lord, we live in a city of great wealth, and we live in a city where wealth can so easily own us instead of us owning it. And so we pray that as a church, we would have a culture of generosity where we show you by our giving to the kingdom that Christ is the treasure that has our hearts and not our wealth. And we pray, Lord, for all who are struggling with other idols that so often steal and rob the joy of salvation. Tonight, would you give them a glimpse of your Son and remind them that following Jesus in faithfulness and trust is worth it. And for the Spiveys, we pray that you would make good on this promise, that you would provide for them in this age, as you will provide for them in the age that is to come. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.